We are starting a new six-week series today. This is our first lesson, and the theme is real relationships. Real relationships. The lesson reminds us that we were created for two relationships. We were created for a relationship with God, and then we were created for a relationship with each other. And as Adam was illustrating in the open assembly, our relationship with God will affect every other relationship that we have in life. Unless we're plugged into Him and have the right kind of relationship with Him, we cannot have the right kind of relationship with other people that God wants us to relate to. Now, I know some of you are into social media. I know some of you are not. But those of you that are into social media have a lot of contact with other people. And some people actually are proud of and brag about how many friends they have on Facebook. And, you know, I've heard people say, oh, I've got 800 people. And, you know, and then I hear people brag about how many people are following them on Twitter. And you know, some of that's good, some of that's bad. I think, for example, our president would be a lot better off if he didn't Twitter so much. But that's his decision, not mine. All I can do is pray for him. But thanks to social media, people today seem to have a lot more friends than we used to have when we didn't have all that electronic communication. But even though that may be true, it seems like today we are less connected with people than we have been in the past. It seems like we have a lot of friends, quote and unquote, that are friends in name only, and we don't spend the time or have the interaction with them that people in the past that had fewer friends had. Now, again, we were created to have real relationships, authentic relationships. And because we were, and because God wants us to have those kind of relationships, He has given us examples in the Bible, and He has given us instructions in the Bible for how we can have those relationships. So we're going to have six lessons. Let me just preview for you them real quick this morning. Our lesson this morning is love like Christ. And the point of the lesson this morning is that we need to base every relationship that we have on the unconditional love that Christ has for us. Okay? Then next week, the lesson is forge true friendships. Strong friendships thrive because of shared commitment. Then the third lesson is respect authority. We need to respect the authority that God has put in our life. The fourth lesson, see their worth. When we see other people as God sees them, we will treat them the way that that God wants us to treat them. Number five, share Christ. We have the responsibility to share Jesus with our friends. And then number six is encouraging one another. We need to encourage people in the relationships with Christ. We need to encourage each other in our relationships that we have between ourselves. So this morning, love like Christ. Love like Christ. You know, relationships that we have can be fragile. Okay, they can break easily. They can be strained easily. And again, the point of the lesson this morning is, in order to have strong relationships, we need to enter those relationships reflecting, passing through, however you want to say it, the love that we have in Christ. Now, we're in John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15 is a chapter that records the words of Christ after they left the upper room, after they had the Last Supper, on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they will pray. And I'll talk a little bit about that in my sermon this morning. But where they will pray before Jesus is arrested and taken before the Jewish leaders and then before Pilate. And so as they were walking from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, in all probability, they passed some grapevines. And Jesus used the grapevines as an illustration to his disciples. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. As they looked at those grapevines, I'm sure they saw some branches that were healthy and alive and had a lot of grapes on them. And there were probably others that were dead and had no fruit on them at all. And Jesus made the point as he illustrated what he was saying with the grapevines, if you want to remain fruitful, if you want to be fruitful for me, you got to stay connected to me. You got to stay connected to the vine. One expression, one way that we show our spiritual productivity is that we love like Christ did with a God kind of love. Now, again, we know that love originated with God. The Bible tells us that God is love. And in our lesson this morning, we're going to talk about the love that God had for his son, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is going to talk about, because I have that love from the Father, I love you. Talking to his disciples, talking to us. I love you with the same kind of love that God the Father loved me. And then he says, my expectation for you is that you will love others with that same kind of love. And so, again, we're just passing it through. God loved Christ. Christ loved us. We're to love others with that same kind of love so that people can see the love of Christ and the love of God that God has for them. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Remain in the love of Jesus. Love others with the love of Jesus, and love with a love that lasts. So we start in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. They're in your book. If you don't have a book and want to follow along in your Bible, please do that. But John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, where the Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, notice the word my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, again, we look at God. One of the chief characteristics of God is his love. Again, the Bible says that God is love. And the love of God is a love that's unparalleled. It's a love that's unequaled. It's a love that never ends. It's a love that's unconditional. And God's love is active. It's not just a feeling. It's not just that God says, I love you. God's love takes action. All you have to do is go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He took an action and proved his love for us in giving of his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And again, the best model that we have for God's love is the love that God the Father had for Jesus and the love that Jesus has for us. And again, that's the love we're to model to others. So Jesus said in verse 9, again, he just talked about being the vine. He talked about the disciples being the branches. He just had told them, hey, if you want to remain fruitful, you've got to stay connected to the vine. And so he says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now, there were two occasions where God the Father affirmed his love for his son. One was at his baptism. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, a dove descended from heaven and a voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son, a son that I love, in whom I am well pleased. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and was transfigured before them, a cloud came over them as they were on that mountain. And again, a voice came from heaven that said, almost the same thing, but just a few words added. This is my beloved son. Again, this is the son that I love, in whom I am well pleased. And then God added the words, hear ye him. Listen to him. Hear what he says. Earlier in the evening, in the upper room, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said this, the motivation that I have for obeying the Father is my love for him. What motivates me to obey the Father is my love for him. Now, later, when Jesus was praying for believers, he would say this. He would say that, well, I'm not going to quote it, but he just says, my Father loves me, and therefore I love you. And so Jesus acknowledged the love that God had for him, and he said this, with that same kind of love, I have loved you. I have loved you. And then he says, continue in my love. Now, that word continue comes from the same Greek word as abide that he used in the first part of John 15 when he was talking about branches abiding in the vine. Okay? Again, he said about the grapevines and the branches, if they want to remain fruitful, they got to stay connected to the vine. And so here Jesus was saying, hey, God loved me. I loved you with that same kind of love. Now you need to continue in that love. Now, that what Jesus is saying, it doesn't refer to the Lord's ability to save and keep the saved. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, hey, you got to stay in God's love. You have to do something to stay in God's love in order to stay saved or in order to be kept by God. What Jesus is saying is you need to choose to commit to Christ. You need to choose. You need to make the decision to stay in his love. Jesus' love for his disciples, for the ones he called his disciples, and for us, his love for us will not end. It's an unending love. I mean, that's part of what makes God's love. It will never end. It will never cease. It will never stop. What we are responsible for, what believers are responsible for, what Jesus was saying when he said, continue in my love, is that we need to tarry, or we need to wait, or we need to stay, or we need to abide, or we need to continue in that love relationship with him. His love is always going to flow toward us. We need to decide that our love is going to flow toward him. And we need to stay in a position where we can feel his love and stay in a position where we can give that love back. Now, I'll tell you this morning, it's not part of the lesson. Well, I guess it is part of the lesson when he talks about obedience. If we get into sin and we backslide and we fall away from God, God's still going to love us. His love will not end. And again, we're going to talk about it when we talk about obedience. A parent doesn't stop loving their child when they are disobedient. A parent doesn't stop loving their child when that child does something to disappoint them. The love never stops. But the child may not feel that love as much as if they were doing what they were supposed to do. And a Christian may not feel the love of God, even though it's there, if they're away from God, if they're in the sin. One of the things that happens when we do that is Satan comes to us and says, how can God love you? You're supposed to be a Christian, and yet you're off in this sin. And Satan will put doubts in our mind about whether God loves us or not. Now, we need to understand whether we're obedient or not, whether we are close to God in our choice or not, God's going to love us. But what Jesus was saying is, you continue in my love, you continue in your love for me. You stay in a position where you can feel my love. You stay in a position where you can see my love, and you love me back. And so he says, I've loved you with the same kind of love that God the Father loved me. Now you need to stay or continue in that love. And the evidence in our life of continuing in that love is obedience. In verse 10, the word keep and kept, where it says there, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That word keep and kept come from the Greek word that means to guard, to observe, or to attend to carefully. Okay? And again, the word commandments means orders. It means somebody has the authority to give an order, and he gives that order. And that somebody with authority has the expectation that that command or that order is going to be carried out. And so Jesus uses himself as an example. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments. Remember, Jesus said on several occasions when he walked the face of the earth, I did not come to do my will. I came to do my Father's will. When God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. I love my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am pleased because of being obedient. I am pleased because he is obeying my commands. And so Jesus said, I've kept my Father's commandments, and that's a sign that I'm abiding in his love. Then he says to his disciples, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, if you keep my commandments, it's a sign. It's a way to illustrate that you are continuing in the love of God. Now again, Jesus, God, does not just love the obedient. God has proven over and over in his word that he loves his children whether they are obedient or not. Again, just like a parent. We love our kids whether they're obedient or not. It's easier to love them when they're obedient, but we still love them when they're disobedient. And again, we should want to obey Christ not out of a sense of obligation, not out of a sense that we have to. We ought to obey Christ because we love him and want to please him. I've told you this before. When I was young, when I was a little kid, I obeyed my mom and dad because I was afraid. I had a mom and dad that set boundaries, and if I crossed those boundaries, they administered corporal punishment. My mom used a switch. My dad used a razor strap. I've told you before, that razor strap had two pieces. It had the leather, and it had something else behind the piece of leather, and when my dad whipped me with that razor strap, it was two for one. I got two swats for every swing. And they both stung. They both didn't hit at the same place. They both stung. And so when I was little, I was obedient because I didn't want to get whipped. I didn't want to get spanked. I didn't want to get punished. When I got older, and I won't tell you how old, but when I got older, I obeyed my parents because I loved them and wanted to please them. I did not want to disappoint them. I didn't want to do anything. I mean, I got to the point where I would have rather had a whipping than my mom or dad come in and talk to me and say, I'm really disappointed in you. I mean, it just broke my heart. And again, I felt like saying, hey, take the switch out, take the belt out. I'd rather you beat me than you tell me I disappointed you. But that's the way we ought to feel about Christ. I mean, if the only reason that we're being obedient is out of a sense of obligation, then we ought to be obedient because of that obligation. But let's, as Christians, we ought to mature and grow beyond that. Our obedience ought to come out of a heart of love. Our obedience ought to come out of a heart that wants to please the one who died for us, the one who loves us. And we ought to get to that point in our life where we obey, not because we have to, and it's not a drudgery, but because we want to and we get to, and we do it to please our Savior. In verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken." And again, he's talking about what he just said, abiding in my love, keeping my commandments. And again, he said, I don't want you to look at them as an obligation. I don't want you to look at them as a burden, but I want you to look at them as a source of great joy. He says there in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." When he says my joy, he's talking about the joy that only God can give. He's talking about the joy that only comes from Jesus. And it's like the peace that he talked about earlier in John chapter 14. "My peace I give unto you." The Apostle Paul talks about that peace as the peace that passeth understanding. You see, God's peace is more than just the absence of conflict. And God's joy is more than just a happy feeling. It's a joy that's rooted in the state of being right with God. It's a joy that's rooted in having peace with God. It's a joy that comes from living in God, living with the purpose that God made us for, knowing that He cares for us, living knowing that He watches out for us, living that He knows that we know He's going to provide our every need. And Jesus said, "Look, I want you to have my joy. I want you to have that joy in your life, not just a little bit. I want your joy to be full. I want it to abound. I want it to overflow. I want you to have it to the fullest effect." Jesus had that joy. And he had that joy because he was obedient to the Father. He says, "You can have that same joy if you abide in my love. If you abide in my love. And again, if you keep my commandments." All right, let's go on to the next two verses. Verses 12 and 13. John chapter 15. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Again, love is more than just a feeling. Love is more than just an emotion. Love is practical expressions. It is actions that are taken on the behalf to the benefit of somebody else. Okay? And our love for others needs to be expressed. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to tell people that you love them. And we ought to tell people that we love them. But our love ought not to just stop with words. Our love ought to translate into actions. Our love ought to be practical. It ought to take wings. It ought to take feet. Our love ought to do something for other people. So when Jesus says, "Hey, this is my commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Now, again, earlier in this discussion, as they were in the upper room and as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, in John chapter 13, Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." People are going to look at the love that you have one for another, and they're going to know that you are my disciples. If you read the article that's in the book after the lesson, it was after the lesson this morning, it was by Tony Evans and another guy that I can't remember his name. They talked about the love that Christians should have for others. Now, part of the article dealt with love Christians have for other Christians, but then the love that they have for other people. And here's the point that I found interesting in that article. They had done research. They had talked to folks that did not believe in Christ, non-Christians. And they said that they found in talking to those people that one of the things that those people noticed about Christians, even though they had never come to Christ themselves, is the love that they had for each other and the love that they had for other people. And that's what Jesus was talking about, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You want to know how to show the world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, you want to know how to show non-believers that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Then you love like Jesus did. You love like he did. And again, it's more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. Look, I don't know about you, but I can't command my feelings. I can't tell my feelings, you're going to feel this way. I mean, I feel the way I feel. But I can control to a greater extent how I respond and the action that I take. I can decide how I'm going to respond to people. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's developed over the years. There was a time in my life where I couldn't control my response very well. But with the Holy Spirit's help and with lots of practice, I can control to a great degree how I respond. Now, again, I'll be honest with you. There are times I had a guy cut me off on the freeway the other morning. I thought things I should not have thought. But I didn't do nothing. So I can't control my feelings, but I can control my actions. I heard about an accident somewhere that killed a couple people they think was a result of road rage, of people not being able to control how they responded. We may not be able to control how we feel, but we can control how we respond. We can control the actions that we take. Okay? Jesus' love was an active love for us. So he said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another just like I have loved you. Just like I have loved you. You think about how Jesus has expressed his love for you. And he says, that's how I want you to love other people. Now, the Greek words that are in that verse that talks about the love that Christ has for us and the love that he wants us to have for each other, we need to pay attention to, because they're in different tenses. Jesus says, I want you to love others like I have loved you. Okay? Now, that word loved you is a past tense verb. Even though the crucifixion was a day away, even though the resurrection was 3 or 4 days away, Jesus was looking forward to how he was going to express his love to us. The greatest expression of God's love to mankind is Christ going to the cross and bearing our sins. That's the greatest expression of God's love for us, sending his son to Calvary's cross. The greatest expression of Christ's love for us, him going to the cross willingly, taking our sins upon himself, God placing our sins upon him, his son, and him dying for our sins. And so Jesus says, when he says, I want you to love others like I have loved you, he was looking forward to what was going to happen the next day and then what was going to happen 3 days later in the resurrection. He says, that's how I've loved you. I gave my life. I laid down my life for you. Now, when he says, I want you to love others, it's a present tense verb that means keep loving. Not just a one-time action, but keep loving. I want you to love others. I want you to keep loving others. I want you to love others over and over and over and over like I have loved you. So what he was saying is you ought to keep on loving one another with the same active kind of love that I expressed towards you. And again, I know we can only do that in a limited sense. We can't die for somebody. We can die for somebody, but we can't die for somebody and provide them a right relationship with God like Christ did. We can die for somebody we love, but we can't make them right with God by our death. When Jesus said, I want you to love others like I have loved you, we have to understand that we can't be their sacrifice for sin, but we can love them with the same sacrificial kind of love that Jesus exhibited for us. Then he said in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, again, that word greater is a comparative word. It talks about superiority to something else. Okay? Now, what he was talking about in this case was the love that was expressed by a self-sacrificial physical death. Greater love. You can't get greater love than somebody that's willing to lay down his life for his friends, on the behalf of or for the sake of his friends. You can't have greater love than that. Now, that word friend, for his friend, comes from a Greek word that sometimes is translated love. So it's another Greek word for love. And so what Jesus, some people think that Jesus is saying in this verse, that, you know, the greatest love that you can have for somebody that you love is to die for them. And in all probability, if we were going to die for somebody, it would be somebody that we love. I tell men, grooms, during my wedding ceremony for them, I said, the Bible says that you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so I tell them, if the occasion ever arose where you had to give your life to save the life of your wife, then you ought to love her enough to do that. That's how God tells men to love their wives. Well, if we're going to die for somebody, it would probably be for our wife, one of our children, one of our grandchildren, somebody that we love dearly, somebody that we would be willing to sacrifice our life to save them. And in the next set of verses we're going to look at, Jesus refers to his disciples as friends. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And so he says, he was saying, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, than a man lay down his life for those that he loves. But I'll remind you this morning that when Jesus laid down his life, he laid down his life for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing lovable about us. There was nothing lovely about us when Christ died for us. We were his enemy. We were sinners. And yet he loved us, and he loves every sinner enough to die for them. And so when Jesus said, I want you to love others like I have loved you, I don't think he was just talking about we ought to love fellow church members or fellow Christians. I think he was saying you ought to love everybody like I have loved you. And this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. All right, let's look at the last passage, John 15, verses 14 through 17. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. In the Old Testament, Abraham was called a friend of God. In the Old Testament, it was implied that Moses was a friend of God. And so the disciples may have been surprised to hear Jesus use that word friend in reference to them. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, again, a friend is a true, real friend is more than just an acquaintance. A true, real friend is more than just somebody that you converse with on Facebook or some other social media. Friendship is a choice that we make. Friendship grows and develops. And it usually develops... It develops during good times in life, but it also is strengthened and develops through the hard times in life. Friends talk about things that are important. Friends reveal things to each other that you don't reveal to just acquaintances. And you reveal those things because you have a friend that you know cares about you and who you know will listen and not repeat what you tell them. And so Jesus says, you're my friends. You're my friends. And you're my friends because you're willing to do what I command you. He says, henceforth, no longer, in verse 15, he said, no longer am I going to call you servants. Now that word servant means slave or bond slave. And he says, hey, that title no longer is the best way to capture the relationship that we enjoy with one another. He said, a servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. A slave doesn't know what the master's thinking. A slave doesn't know, I mean, the master in most cases will not give the slave an explanation of why he commanded a slave to do a certain thing, why he ordered a slave to do a certain thing. He just gives orders and demands that those orders be carried out. Jesus said, but I have called you friends. You're no longer slaves. You're no longer property. We're now partners. We're confidants. Again, we talk about to our friends personal things that are important to us that we don't talk to just mere acquaintance about. He said, we're friends. And Jesus says, for all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He said, I've told you about God. In fact, that's the reason I came. I came to reveal God to you. I came to reveal his plan. I came to reveal his purpose. I came to reveal his promises to you. And Jesus did that by what he taught and what he preached, what he did, by how he lived his life. I mean, Jesus loved his friends. His friends loved him. And they served him. Again, not out of obligation, but they served him as a friend. They served him because they loved him. They served him because they wanted to please him. And again, it's the same way. Our service to God ought to be, again, not out of obligation as a servant, as a slave, but as a friend because we want to please him. Now, again, doesn't mean we're on equal footing. The relationship that we have with him, it was at his initiative, not ours. In fact, he said in the next verse, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The relationship that we have with God, I mean, when we have friends down here, we choose each other, okay? But the relationship and the friendship that we have with Jesus was all his initiative. He took the initiative. He chose us. Again, nothing about us is lovely or lovable, and yet he wanted a relationship with us before we wanted a relationship with him. And so he loved us, and he chose us. And even though he calls us friends, we need to remember that we're not equal. He's still Lord of lords and King of kings. And so he says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I've set you in a place. I've appointed you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Okay? He said, I've chosen you. And I've set you up. I've appointed you to go and bring forth fruit. Now, some people think that that fruit is bringing somebody to Christ. Other people think it's living a faithful life as a disciple. I think it's both. I don't think you can do one without the other. If you try to witness and you're not living a Christian life, you're not going to be a very effective witness. And if you are, if you're living a Christian life, if you're being a faithful disciple, you're going to want to bring other people to him. And so Jesus says, I've ordained you. I've set you up. I've appointed you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The only thing that we can do that will last forever is to bring somebody to Christ, is to introduce them to our Savior. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. A lot of people read that verse and say, hey, I got a blank check from Jesus. I can ask anything I want, and he'll give it to me. There he promises right there in that verse. Whatsoever I ask in my Father's name, he may give it you. Praying in Jesus' name is not like saying abracadabra and having magic work. That's not the way it works. Praying in Jesus' name means I am in his love. I am connected to him. I am seeking his will. And when I pray and I ask God for things, I'm praying in his will. I'm praying consistent with the Bible. I'm praying for my relationship to deepen and grow with him. I'm praying to be used of him. And when we pray in the will of God, God delights to give us what we ask for. Now, it doesn't mean we'll never ask for anything for ourselves. I mean, we do that at times. But again, because we love him and he loves us, we have that freedom. We can ask anything. Now, again, sometimes the answer that God gives us is no, because he knows it's, and an answer of no is just as good as an answer of yes, because if God says no, he knows we don't need it. He knows it'd do us harm if he answered that request. And so he'll give us what we need. Then in verse 17, the last verse, these things I command you that ye love one another. So we end where we started. We end where we started, that God wants us to love one another. That's his goal for us as the disciples. And these things, the things that he's talked about, enables his disciples to love one another as he loved us. That's the basis. That's the basis for every real relationship that we should have in our life. The love that Christ has for us and the love that he wants us to show toward others. So again, he wants us to have authentic, close, real, personal relationships with other people. And as Adam, again, going back to what Adam said in open assembly, unless we're plugged into the source, unless we're plugged into the power of God, we can't have those kind of relationships. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in it. I pray that we'd not just be hearers, but we'd be doers. We know that you loved us. We see that love every moment of our life. We can look back and we can see countless times and countless ways that you've expressed your love to us. Help us to be a conduit of that love. Help us to express that love to others as you've expressed it to us, so they, again, Father, that people can see that not only are we your disciples, but they can see the love of God for them. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. I pray if there's folks here that don't know him, today would be the day they receive him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.